Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission for All Believers, Part 1. We'll be doing Part 2 next week. So, very short reading. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, I've been clearly guided to teach and preach on these verses for my last two messages at Osaka International Church. There has been enough teaching on God's purposes for Israel, so I leave it up to you to make up your own mind from the scriptures that I've already presented. Now, one famous Bible commentator said this about these verses that I've just read. "If a Christian understands all the rest of Matthew's Gospel, but fails to understand this closing passage, he or she has missed the point of the entire book." Well, as you know, the last couple of years, we've been looking at the five teaching blocks of Matthew, and it's been a great teaching block. But what this commentator is saying is that if we don't understand the last bit, then we don't understand the most important bit. I would agree with the Bible scholar, because there is a sense that these verses are the focal point of the entire New Testament as far as a challenge to all believers is concerned. Now, if I was to do a survey amongst all the members of Osaka International Church and ask them to list, as far as they're concerned, the most important thing about Osaka International Church, there would likely to be three main answers. If I did the survey, some people would say fellowship is the most important thing. "I love Osaka International Church because there's great fellowship here. People are friendly and supportive. There's ministry in English. There's a great mix of ages and nationalities. There is opportunity to fellowship with all believers who share similar views and beliefs and values." And perhaps their favorite verse might be John 13, verses 35. It says these words, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's great that you have value for fellowship, if this is your most important thing. It's important for accountability, for encouragement, and sometimes practical support. So I don't blame you for choosing fellowship as the most important reason to come to OIC. But some other people may come to Osaka International Church because there's a clear preaching of God's Word. And so for lots of people who value God's Word, it's the most important reason for attending OIC, because God's Word is faithfully preached and faithfully and clearly taught without compromise. And this is really important because the Word of God feeds the soul when it is correctly taught. I'll say that again because it's very important. The Word of God feeds the soul when it is correctly taught. If God's Word is not correctly taught, then it doesn't feed the soul. And this is why, for many people, getting a clear exposition of God's Word every Sunday is the most important reason for attending Osaka International Church. Everybody wants a feast. You can get McDonald's anywhere, but you can't get a full meal at every church. So it's important that people value the word of God. And this may be the top of your list. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all inspiration, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, so we know that this is God's word and he's inspired it and it needs to be preached and taught. It's profitable for doctrine, that's understanding the Bible, for reproof or correction and instruction in righteousness. So it may be that this is the main reason for coming to Osaka International Church. Now, when the word of God is preached, it can sometimes be an encouragement, but sometimes it can be a challenge to your soul. Because when God speaks through his word, it's not always comfortable. We are challenged to grow and to apply his word to our lives. Now, the third reason why you may come to Osaka International Church, and I respect that reason, is the music and the worship style. Now, I realize that Christians differ in their preferred types of music and styles of worship, and even different musical instruments for worship. Now, in the north of Scotland, where I visited many years ago, they don't have any musical instruments in one denomination. No organ, no musical instruments, nothing. They just sit down and sing the songs, the presenter at the front, and then they stand to pray. So that's the way they do worship. It's lovely, actually, but it's different, okay? And you may not want to go to a church like that. Now, recently I was in Korea, where choirs are still popular. And so they have lots and lots of church choirs. And their music style and their worship is very different. Now, it might surprise you, but for some Christians, the music and the worship style is the all-important issue when considering a church to attend. Well, at OIC, we could be described as contemporary conservative. We have a lovely group of talented musicians who play songs that 99% of the time fit exactly into my preaching. In fact, for me personally, I've never had a bad Sunday in 5 years as far as the music and the worship is concerned. It's been wonderful for me. It's been a kind of highlight of my ministry. Now, even with our slightly limited library of songs, the music team always get it right. And this is mainly because of prayer and preparation and the knowledge of what I'm going to preach every week. Now, for some people, the music is the all-important thing for them. They don't worry about anything else. If that's right, that's what I come for. Now, all of these three things are thoroughly biblical and should always be part of the life of every believer. However, neither separately or together do they represent the central purpose and mission of the church worldwide. Therefore, for all members of Osaka International Church, there is something more that is needed to discover the central purpose of Osaka International Church. It is the mission that flows out of our fellowship, that flows out of our worship, that flows out of our listening to God's word, that should be the central focus of our church and every church in the world. Now, the central and the highest purpose for all believers is to glorify God. In other words, to bring God glory. And the supreme way in which God chose to glorify himself was through the redemption of sinful men and women. God is glorified. It is as we participate in God's plan to reach the lost that we as believers give most glory to God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, God has committed to us, the word of reconciliation, bringing people to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is such a wonderful work that even the angels are amazed that it's possible. So the angels in heaven are amazed that God entrusts us with this work to be involved in bringing men and women from the pit of hell, from darkness into light through the gospel message. 1 Peter 1, chapter 2 says that according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So as you study the Old Testament, we discover that the original purpose of God choosing Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish nation, was actually to be a witness for God among the nations. So even though we're in the New Testament now and we're talking about disciples, it's just an overflow of God's purpose to be a witness. Now, 1 Chronicles 16, 23 and 24 says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples." That's why the Jewish people celebrate the Passover and all these festivals, is to bring glory to God because of what God did, they're celebrating. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says, "Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles," God speaking to the Jewish nation, "that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." You see, it's never been God's will for anybody to perish, but for everybody to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance." So God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Therefore, because of this, every believer who desires to glorify God and wants to honor God's supreme will and purpose must share God's love for a lost world. That's what it's all about. They must also share in the mission of Jesus Christ to win sinners for him. Now, this is what Jesus prayed for his last prayer for his disciples. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Now, the work of Osaka International Church is an extension of the work that Jesus did on this earth. Acts 1, verse 1 says, "The former account," that's Luke's gospel, "the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So Luke says that Jesus began his ministry recorded in the Gospels, but he continues his ministry as recorded in the Acts. So in a sense, the ministry of Jesus continues through his church, through those people who claim to be believers in Jesus. And John 17, verses 8 says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Now, if God's primary purpose for believers was a loving fellowship, if that was his primary purpose, then he would take us immediately to heaven when we become Christians. If God's primary purpose for the church was learning his word, he would take believers to heaven. And immediately after they were saved, they could learn directly from God and know everything they need to know about him. If God's primary purpose was for believers was to give him praise, then we would be taken to heaven where his praise is perfect and never-ending. The best praise meeting is definitely in heaven. So the only reason why God allows his church to remain on this earth is to seek and to save lost people. John 20, 21 says this, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Now, because of all that I've said, we need to take the Great Commission seriously at Osaka International Church. It was the final message from Jesus, recorded in Matthew, and with it, he closes his. So for me personally, I feel that it's right to close my ministry at Osaka International Church the same way that Jesus closed his ministry with his disciples, with the words of the Great Commission. Now, there are five elements that we will discover over the next two sermons that if we understand them correctly and apply them to ourselves, then it will actually bring dynamic results and a great blessing to Osaka International Church, to you personally, wherever God leads. Some of you are only here for 1, 2, 3 years. Some of you may only be here just for today. But as we apply this, and as we submit to God, there is great blessing. Now, these five elements are availability, worship, submission, obedience, and power. Well, today we only have time for the first one, but it is an important one. And next week we will cover the other four. So, the first is availability, Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16. We have to go back to Matthew 26, verses 32, to discover why the disciples had gathered together in Galilee. We know from Matthew 28, verses 16, that Jesus must have given them a specific mountain to meet him. It's highly likely that it was the mountain where Jesus had taught the message that we read in chapter 5, verses 7 in Matthew. It's not really a mountain as we know it, kind of a large hill. If you've visited Galilee, you've probably been there. The last recorded appearance of Jesus was 8 days after the resurrection. We're told that, John 20, verses 26. Now, the journey from Jerusalem to Galilee at that time would have taken about 1 week. You can get there on the coach in a couple of hours. But anyway, 2 or 3 hours, but it took about a week. And we read in John 21, verses 1 to 17, that Jesus appeared again to the disciples after they arrived in Galilee. Now, during this time, Peter was restored to Jesus and gave a threefold commitment to serve Jesus and to teach and feed his people. So, allowing for conservative estimates, we can say that the Great Commission was delivered between 20 and 35 days after his resurrection. It's likely that it wasn't just the 11 disciples at this meeting, but we do know that the 11 disciples were there. Now, the place is not important, but what is important is that the disciples all made the effort to travel to this place. They could have said, "We are too busy fishing." A lot of them were fishermen. They could have said that we're too busy with family commitments to meet Jesus on this mountain. However, they made the effort to surrender their own plans to receive instructions from Jesus. So the first thing that every Christian must do is to surrender their life to God's plan for inclusion in the challenge of the Great Commission. That is the first and most important thing. In other words, where does God want me to be and serve in his Great Commission challenge? Where is God appointing me to work and serve? You see, there are no Lone Rangers, if you come from the States or you know about the Lone Ranger. There are no Lone Rangers or go-it-alone disciples in God's plan for soul winning. And the reason for this is because true soul winning depends 100% upon the work of the Holy Spirit through us. Okay? This is very, very important. Don't ever forget that. True soul winning depends upon the work of the Holy Spirit through us. Soul winning does not depend upon our ability. It depends upon our availability. It's not on the text, but it's just come to mind that the greatest soul winner during the Second World War in Japan had a disfigured face and he couldn't talk properly, and God used him in a wonderful way. And the reason he was allowed to evangelize is because he thought that nobody would listen to him. Isn't that amazing? God used somebody that everyone else rejected to present the gospel during the Second World War. He was available, but he never had the ability, but God gave it to him. So we must surrender to Jesus to be able to win souls for Jesus. Now, this may make common sense to you, but many Christians, people, don't realize they have to surrender to Jesus to win souls for Jesus. It's not our work, it's his work through us. Now, we have a biblical example from Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets from God, who wrote a wonderful, extensive work of prophecy in the Old Testament. And this is how God called him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He had a vision of God. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the doorposts, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the whole house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity, your sin is taken away, and your sin is purged." And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Now Isaiah met with God. He discovered fully his sinful heart. He was cleansed by God and then surrendered for God's service. So this is the normal procedure for all those believers who want to take the Great Commission seriously. Paul was always committing himself for fresh cleansing and filling of the Holy Spirit in order to be useful for Jesus. After writing a lot of things to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians is a sort of open heart of Paul, he says this: "Therefore, having these promises about salvation, let us cleanse ourselves," talking about us, so he's including himself here, "let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So the greatest soul winner we have in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, is always wanting to be cleansed and filled with the Holy Spirit so that God can use him. And in Acts chapter 6, verses 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So just to serve tables, you had to be full of the Holy Spirit and following Jesus. Now, the following true story is a living example of how important it is that we surrender to Jesus to be used by him to rescue lost souls. The story is told in a book called God Among the Zulus. It was translated into English from German. The author was Dr. Kurt Koch, very respected Christian. Now, a South African evangelist ran evangelistic campaigns all over South Africa, sort of tent missions. And many people came forward at his meetings, and they were counseled for salvation. And they seemed to become Christians. But sometime later, this evangelist went back to these places to see how the believers were growing in their faith. But the evangelist was very sad, because they had all gone back into the world, into worldly ways, and they were no longer attending church. And so the evangelist didn't know what had happened. Surely they had become Christians. The evangelist climbed a mountain, and he fasted and prayed for 3 days, and then God spoke to him. And the evangelist discovered what the problem was. God said to the evangelist, "You are the problem." You see, he was not surrendered to Jesus. He was not filled with the Holy Spirit. People had believed his message, and they were humanly persuaded to trust Jesus. And may I tell you that there is a power in human persuasion. I was a salesman for many years, and God had to break me down to prove this point to me. So this evangelist had humanly persuaded people to believe in Jesus, and they did with their mind, but they were not born again. The evangelist had a powerful ministry of human persuasion, and people believed him, but they were not born again. That was very sad for him. However, having gone up the mountain and prayed and fasted and surrendered with God, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he returned to Zululand after that with the same gospel message, and revival broke out. The Holy Spirit moved in a powerful way. People were truly born again. Some people were miraculously healed. One lady was raised from the dead. The stories in the book are so incredible that I wouldn't have believed it if they hadn't been documented. Some just amazing stories. And Kurt Koch heard about these stories, so he went to South Africa and investigated and talked to people who became Christians in this revival and recorded them in the book. Now, the point of telling you this story is to stress how important the first step is in obeying the great commission of being disciples for Jesus. Don't miss the first point. Now, after about 37 years ago, Wendy and myself surrendered to Jesus, and God clearly called us to train for his service at the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh. However, it wasn't until I read the book God Among the Zulus and studied the Bible under the Reverend Dr. Colin Peckham that I fully realized, I mean, we know it there, but it didn't touch my heart. I fully realized the importance of full surrender to Jesus, cleansing and filling of the Holy Spirit. Because I had been a successful salesman and persuaded people to buy products, and sometimes they didn't even want them. So I knew the power of human persuasion, but I didn't want that. I wanted the Holy Spirit to flow through. And so Wendy and myself have served Jesus faithfully for about 35 years, but it all began in being available to Jesus. We made a definite decision to fully surrender to the purposes of Jesus. To be willing to surrender to Jesus is the first step for whatever God has for us to do in the Great Commission, wherever he sends us to do it. So can I challenge all the believers in Jesus today to the first step in obedience to the Great Commission? Now, I know it's a very difficult step because we don't know where it's all going. But it's an essential step if you want to be used by Jesus regardless of any gifts, talents, and natural ability. You can be a soul winner in your office, in your home, at the doctor's, at the hospital, wherever you are. And God will use you wherever you are and take you where He wants you to be. But the first step is to surrender to Jesus completely. Let Him cleanse and fill you, and let Him use you. It's not about us. It's not about me. But it is about Jesus flowing through us by His Holy Spirit. But until you come to the first step, all the other steps in the Great Commission that we'll learn next week are really irrelevant, because then we do things in our own strength, and none of us want to do that. Let's pray. Father, it was a long time ago that Jesus stood on the mountain at Lake Galilee. And we know that all the disciples, the 11 disciples, were there, and many other people. And we thank You that they surrendered to You. They were prepared to receive their orders of what they were supposed to do. We're going to learn next week about what these orders were, but if they hadn't have turned up and surrendered to Jesus, there would have never been disciples for Him. So, Father, we pray that You will help us in the coming days as we look forward to the future, always to be available for Jesus, that we might receive His instructions to go where He wants us to go, and to be the people that He wants us to be. And we know that we can glorify God best by seeking to win souls for Jesus. Sometimes we're sowing seed. Sometimes we are reaping the harvest. Sometimes we are praying. The work of God is continuous, but the work of Jesus is spiritual. We cannot always see what is achieved, but we know that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross and despised the shame of all He went through. May You help us, Father, to surrender and be available to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.